If you have a Bible in front of you, you wish, turn to Mark chapter 6. Today we'll be looking at verses 6b through 30. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he's Elijah. And others still claimed he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried to the king with a request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with the orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. It's interesting, as Mark is laying out this narration of the kingdom of God, of Jesus and his life, of what it is to be with Jesus. These themes we're seeing pop up over and over on those who are, should be on the inside or outside, and those who should be on the outside or inside. And it's upside down, and it's crazy sometimes. And Mark just seems to enjoy the tensions that he gives with his quick-paced narratives and these things. Now, we're seeing in Kingdom of God, repentance, the gospel. We're seeing the power and authority of Jesus, identifying him as God himself. And here today we're seeing the time has come for his disciples to strike out, to go out and kind of put to practice these things that Jesus has been teaching them. It's their time to practice the principle of discipleship and multiplication of disciples, right? That we like to call it. So today, what I want to do, as we look through this passage. I have 9 points. Again, no filter today. Don't worry, it's fine. I'm calling them principles of being a disciple. All right, 9 of them. with a twist. All right? With a little twist here. And then we'll keep your eyes and ears open for that as it comes along. All right? Now, one thing I do want to address right in the beginning here. Often when we're looking at Bible passages, when we look at things like, say, do this or do that or those kind of things, we always are thinking of making sure we're being clear if something is a prescriptive passage or a descriptive passage. Is a teaching telling us, yes, this is what you must do? Or is it simply describing things that are or how it was? All right? Because sometimes we may see something that we think, oh, this is a command and everybody should do it this way. And maybe it's just how it was described. All right? And we're going to see a little bit of that here. All right? We'll see a little bit of that here. All right. So with that said, principle number one. In being a disciple. One is a willingness to take risks with flawed people. Right? In many ways, this is an interesting part of the narrative because often, up to this point, the disciples are not seen in the most complimentary terms. Right? They often don't get it. And again, we're seeing over and over ones who we think shouldn't get it. They're the ones who understand it. You know, women, Gentiles, outsiders. They are the ones who are understanding who Jesus is. And those who are closest to him are often seen as not understanding of Jesus actually, you know, scolding them in the boat. Where's your faith? And so Jesus in some ways is taking a risk here, right? He's sending out flawed human beings with a great, great call and a great commission. He sent them out. I mean, they're not ready. They're not necessarily qualified. And yet, it's because of who is doing the calling that they can do this at all, right? And it is a call. All of us, in somewhere or form, if you're following Jesus, you were called to that. And in that calling, we are witnesses in this world. We are testimonies to the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God is broken through and changes lives. And so in our discipleship process, as we are learning together, as we are bringing along others, we have to be willing to take some risks sometimes. There may be an opportunity to do something or say something, an opportunity to reach out or say a word, and we may not feel ready. We almost always will not feel ready. We must be willing to take a risk. Take a risk, not because of who we are, but because of the one who's sending, because of him. So that's principle number one. Be willing to take a risk with flawed human beings. Principle two. Don't be a lone wolf. Don't be a lone wolf. Jesus sent them out two by two. Now again, I think we can probably put this in the descriptive category, okay? So if you see somebody and they're going out in the gospel and it's a group of three, they're not doing it biblically, right? That's not what's going on here, I don't think, all right? But there is a principle here of accountability, of encouragement for one another. We see it throughout the Bible. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, James and John, going out together to support and help and encourage one another in our discipleship and in our proclamation of the kingdom of God. I think it's simply acknowledging human frailty. We understand that at times we're going to be weak, and when we are, maybe then our partner will be strong, and vice versa. Marriages work this way, right? That's the beauty of a marriage. We lift each other up. We encourage each other. And when you're down, maybe I can be up. And when I'm down, maybe you can be up. So number two in discipleship, don't be a lone wolf. I think they're going pretty quick. We'll get through it. Principle number three in being a disciple, I think, is this. Successful gospel ministry is enabled by Jesus, not ourselves. In verse 7, the end of verse 7, he said this. He sent them two by two, And Jesus gave them authority over evil spirits. All right? In our goings out, in our proclamation of the gospel, in our letting people know of the kingdom of God, and however that it is that we do that, right? We always have to understand and keep in mind and before us constantly that we're not relying upon our own strength and our own thing. Now, God gifts us. We use our skills. We use our talents, of course. We need to understand that it is by His power. He gives us the faith. He allows us to take these risks. He's the one who gives us the strength and encouragement, the stamina. Our plans, our own plans and our own powers will always fall short of what God would want if we will just trust in Him. And we need to have discernment then in our own hearts on whether or not we are going in our own strength or make sure we're relying on the Spirit and His strength. So that's number three. Don't rely on yourself. It is the power of God that sends us forth. Principle number four. Trust the Lord to provide. Trust the Lord to provide and show it by your actions. Okay? Trust the Lord to provide and show it by your actions. Now, it's interesting. Again, I think this is a descriptive sort of passage, all right? You know, I mean, I'm not seeing most current gospel sharers with a staff, all right? So there's some contextual things here. There's some culture things here. But And there's some interesting details. If you and we'll look at it in a little bit here, but this parallel passage in Matthew is a little bit different. In Matthew, it says, you know, do not take a staff, don't take any sandals, right? And you go, okay, well, should I take a staff or not? Should I? You know, what's going on here? And we don't want the detail to distract us from what the point is. And the point is to trust the Lord to provide for you in these things. Now, of course, as we think about this, I mean, how do we then put that in our context? What do we do with, like, missionaries? You know, often, you know, most missionaries in our current culture and context, you know, they come and they have to make sure they get their money raised before they can go out. So are they being unbiblical? I don't think so, all right? Now, there are cases. We do see cases of people just going out and trusting the Lord of those things. And we do see cases where people raise their money and make sure they're supported and fully able to go out, all right? But in both those cases, whatever it may be, we have to make sure we're trusting God for whatever it is. And then, and possibly, maybe, we're using not having the funds as an excuse to not go out. Or we may be using, you know, we may be going out without using some wisdom and counsel and putting ourselves into a foolish or bad situation, right? So both those things can happen. Again, that's why we need each other. That's why we don't want to be lone wolves. We want to come together and be collaborative in our sending out and goings. But at the end of it is trusting the Lord. And by showing it, we show we trust by, I guess, actually doing it, of not being worried, you know, of maybe going forth when there's risk and going out. Maybe I don't have things fully covered. Maybe I don't know how this is going to work out, right? We trust the Lord. We see examples over and over of missionaries around the world who God has miraculously helped them out. And so this principle then is, number four, trust the Lord, provide, and show it by your actions. That's what the disciples did here. Number five, honor your welcome. Honor your welcome. That's in verse 10. I think when we look at this, and for us, it's kind of an odd thing. I mean, you know, we don't normally just walk into a town, knock on the door, and say, hey, can I stay here for a while? All right? Which is kind of this culture was going on here. But I think what's happening, what it says in verse 10, let me find it here. There it is. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. I think... And I read one interpretation of this as saying, what's happening is that when you get to a place, you know, don't dishonor them by maybe going somewhere else. Maybe make things a little better, right? You get welcome to a place, great, you know, and then a few days later, you know, someone else across town, they may be a little nicer place, you know, they got the pool, whatever, say, oh, you know, hey, thank you so much, but I'm going to go over here now. Hey, we don't want to do that. We want to honor the ones who took us in the first place, right? We want to make sure that we're honoring those around us and not just jumping sheep or going to the next best thing. Pastors in ministry have to be very cautious of this. You know, there's a typical career path for a pastor, which is odd to say, but, you know, often it's like, okay, I'll go to school, and then I'll be like a youth pastor. And then I'll maybe, you know, bump up to an associate pastor, and then eventually my goal is to be a senior pastor, and then I'll do that for like 5 years and get some experience, and then I can maybe find a bigger church, and then I can pastor that church, you know, and I'll get a little more money, and it's the typical American corporate American dream, and we're just plastering upon the kingdom of God, and it doesn't fit that way very well, you know. Now, again, there are times to leave, and you know, pastors do move on, those kind of things. But the caution here is motives, where your heart is. Is it for greed? Is it just for status? Is it for the symbol? Whatever it may be. And so the principle in discipleship here is in our growth in the Lord, in our ministry aspirations, even within a church, to not dishonor those who come before us, who have built what they have, or to dishonor the welcome that you've received in the first place. That's number five. Number six. If you're not welcomed, move on. That's a great principle, folks. All right? It really, really is. You are going to come across folk who just don't get it, don't want to get it, and that's okay. Because it's not our job. And if you go somewhere and you're in a place of ministry with somebody and they reject you, and you may feel bad. And I've had so many times I've seen, like college students who maybe initially come to a faith and they're great, but then they just kind of grow cold and they leave. And I so badly just want to grab them and say, no, and pursue them. But you know what? They say no. And just move on. Just move on. And that's okay. You know, I think I said it last week. You know, God is not rude. Okay? God does not force himself upon you or anybody. And by moving on, in some ways, we are also showing our faith. That I am going to trust God with this person. And they may not think now, but I will pray for them. And I'll be there. And when they're ready, I'll be ready. So, if you're not welcome, move on. That's verse 11. Number seven. See, we're already to seven. Know your message. Know your message. Again, this is not a complicated thing, right? We've seen all along. What was the message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. All right? There you go. All right? So, with people around you, think of ways, how does that work out, of course, and how do we say that or how we do it? But, keep the message where the message should be. Which is, again, the idea of repentance and the kingdom of God and focused on Jesus. Now, of course, the question that we have to make sure we're understanding when Jesus was saying to repent, repent of what, right? Now, I think in our 20th century, whatever, evangelical world, when we see the word repent or we're going to preach repentance, we're focusing on sin issues, which again is a real thing, right? I'm not, well, right? But remember, if you remember from early on, when we were beginning Mark, how do we define repentance? You remember? Repentance was not necessarily the sins themselves, which are part of it, but the sin, the problem was that they had turned away from God. The repentance, which literally means like a turning around or a change of mind, was not necessarily focused on the sin or change this first. It was turn to God. Turn to Him. That's what repentance is. And in that, in the understanding, when someone's eyes are opened, when the Holy Spirit reveals who God is, and they say, yes, I want to follow that. That's where I want to go. Then those other issues, the sin issues, whatever it may be, God will work on that. Right? That, again, that's not our job. And I think, unfortunately, in our evangelical culture, We are often in the business of hammering the sins and not showing them where to go. Again, please don't hear a acceptance or support of sinful behavior. Absolutely not. But as a disciple, as we're drawing people in, let's be careful. You know, because what can happen if we preach sin, we could very easily fall into a works mentality. Very easy fall into, get this cleaned up and then you're okay. That is not the gospel. By grace we are saved through faith, and it's not ourselves. Nothing we do. We are not going to boast here, right? That's what Ephesians tells us. And so the principle of knowing the message is also understanding of who we're turning people to. The message is repent, which is turn to God. And in that, again, if it's true, right? If someone truly repents in that way, if someone truly has their eyes open to who God is, if someone is truly has the gift of faith by God's grace, then those other things are going to be dealt with. Right? They will be. Because the Spirit is going to show that. And the holiness of God is going to butt up against those things. The touch of Jesus is going to cleanse and heal and restore. So know the message. Know the message. That was number 7. Number 8. Almost there. So know the message was 7. Number 8 is do the work. Do the work. Verse 13. Verse 13 says, they drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. We've seen all along, there is the proclamation of the good news, the kingdom of God is at hand, and the practical working out of that kingdom in Jesus showing us in healings and in casting out of demons, right? And we're seeing, we're kind of understanding that in terms of where the kingdom of God is, that there is restoration, there's healing of body, of mind, of spirit. There's goodness. There's flourishing. That is the kingdom of God. And so in our thinking of what it means to preach or to, as these disciples are going out and proclaiming, part of that proclaiming is the good work that we're all called to do. That we don't want to just stay at words. We don't want to just tell people what they should or shouldn't do. But in that, we're always seeking the goodness of God wherever we are. We've seen over and over how just the touch of Jesus heals. You know, again, we see for us, you know, sometimes we touch something, you know, that's sick. We get it. But in the kingdom of God, it's the opposite. Power goes the other way. And so, as a disciple, we're always have that before us to do that work in word and in deed. Now, we're going to see that next week, the week after, very practically, when Jesus has, you know, a big, huge seaside picnic party. Right? Very practical. And so, keep it. Make sure we do the work. Do the work. That's number 8. Now, here comes the twist. Okay? Number 9. Here's the twist. Because I think, and maybe wondering, because I read that whole, kept on going all the way to verse 30 here, right? So what's going on here? I think what Mark has done here, and he's done an important thing, I wish we don't miss it. I think we have another, you ready? You remember this word? Intercalation. Remember what an intercalation was? A literary sandwich. We got a sandwich here, folks. We have a sandwich. Because look what happens. Mark is telling the story, setting up the disciples. And then all of a sudden, just takes this turn into this horrible story about the death of John the Baptist. I mean, not only, Mark doesn't just mention this thing, all right? He goes into just the details. This we're seeing just things of greed and just pride and sensuality and violence and unrighteousness. You know, and I mean, yeah, just gross, right? Heads on platters sorts of stuff. What in the world? Because then we have this again, sordid tale, and then we have verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported them all that they had taught. You could put verse 30 and just bring that over and have that be verse 14. And that would fit right in, right? They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. The apostles then gathered around Jesus and reported him all they had done and taught. But see, in between there, sandwiched in this showing of what discipleship is, and Jesus sending these people out, we have this tale of John the Baptist. And so, which brings us to principle number 9. And I think this is the point that Mark really wants us to understand. I think this is actually the most important point. This is the one that we really want to make sure that we get. And that's why we know this detail. And so number 9 is this. Disciples, especially those in gospel ministry, can expect suffering at the hands of evil people. All right? We're in the midst of all the successes with flawed disciples, Mark wants us to understand that to follow Jesus is the way of the cross. That we don't lose sight of that. That it's not all flowers and joyous tidings. That in the ministry of the gospel, there is evil. And we push against evil, evil will push back. Now, we don't have to be afraid of that. But understand that the way of the cross is the way of a disciple. We should not expect or even desire anything less. Suffering, humility, self-giving, love, that is the way of a disciple. And this sordid tale just jarringly reminds us of that. And it's not just a Mark thing. It's interesting here, if you look at the account in Matthew chapter 10, which is the parallel issue here. So he does much the same thing. It's a little different. But, he sent them out. He said, proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. This is verse 8 of chapter 10. Don't take any gold or silver or copper or belts. Take no sandals. Take no staff. The worker's worth his keep. All right? And then, again, if you enter a village, they accept you. Great. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet. And then it keeps going. And then it's verse 16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be in your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to Gentiles. But when they arrest you, they're going to. Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. Will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father's child. Children rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So it's the same thing. Mark's making the same point as we see here in Matthew. The way of a disciple, the way of a follower of Jesus, to be with Jesus, is to be with him on his way to a cross. That is what we want to make sure we understand and what it means to be a disciple. This is the way. That is the way. So, to recap. 1. Take risks with flawed people. Don't be a lone wolf. Ministry success is powered by Jesus. Trust the Lord, He will provide. Honor your welcome. 6. If you're not welcome, move on. 7, know the message. 8, do the work. 9, expect suffering. Walk the way of the cross. That is what it is to be a disciple. That is what it is to be sent off. And as we go continue on through Mark, as we see again the stumblings of these disciples, we can be encouraged that God's kingdom is not stopped by anything of men or women in this world. Governments, militaries, whatever it is, whatever powers, whatever principalities may seek to push back against the kingdom of God, we know and are encouraged that God's kingdom is going out. And in our role then as disciples is to walk in that faith, to walk that way of the cross, to endure, to persevere, to keep going, to respond in love, in humility, and in grace. I had a situation just yesterday. I had a very busy week. And I had a car deal with a guy. And we had to bring the car in from another town. So yesterday, I thought it was going to be Monday, but the manager said, hey, no, see if it's going to be today. We got it. Okay, great. So I called the guy. He lives up in Westby. I said, hey, good news. Got the car. It's coming. You can be here. We'll get it all done. He said, okay, 4:30. 4:30. Yeah, we're closing at 5, but okay, come on. Let's get it done. All right? So then I'm busy. I'm crazy busy the rest of the time. About 3 o'clock. The manager says, oh, Steve, got to tell you that car's not going to be here. It's driver issues. It's not going to be here. Oh, okay. So I tried calling him. Couldn't get through. Had some other things going on. Finally called him again. Because now it's like 4:45. Oh, man. What's it? So I give him a call. And he answered. I said, hey, so Steve, give us some. You almost here? And then the guy just went off on me. Right? He was not happy. Because when I called him the first time, and he said, well, I'm 10 miles away. Oh, I'm so sorry. I tried to catch it, but okay. Well, then come on, we'll finish it up. Well, he thought, I don't know what he thought, but anyway, he went home. So he's back home. And again, he seriously went off on me. I cannot tell you the words he used against me. All right? And I'm trying to be patient. I said, I'm so sorry. Can you come in on Monday? We can get this done, right? He says, well, I don't want to drive there anymore. Okay, we can deal with that. We can deliver it to you. We can finish up here. Well, yeah. And I said, what time? And the guy's just being belligerent. And he said, what time? He says, well, you tell me what time. Well, how can I tell you what time? It's not my time. It's your time. And he says, well, how? You're lying to me. Okay. Now that's one thing that really bugs me. You can say all kinds of things against me, but you call me a liar. That just really grates me. So now again, my filters are wearing thin here. More and more, but I'm holding back. And then he goes off me again, and I just, and I was almost there. I mean, I have to admit, I very nearly just busted all the filters. I really did. Okay. Sir, what can I do? Tell me what to do to make this right. Anyway, I don't know, but then I think we worked some out. I don't know. It could go sideways still, but I say all that to say this, all right? It's a struggle sometimes. Again, there's things that work against us. But together, as we build each other up, as we walk this way together with Jesus on the way of the cross, we will see more and more people seeing us. Because these guys, a couple of guys at work said, oh, Steve, I would have just gone off him and hung up the phone. I said, well, yeah, I was tempted. I didn't. And others saw that. And I'm hoping that in a way they will connect that to my faith. That is my prayer. There's a Latin term that I use a lot in my personal life. It's Coram Deo. Coram Deo. It literally means like before God or before God's face, right? It's a principle of life to live each moment Coram Deo. To be with, before Him, to understand that we are before Him always. And if we have that kind of mindset, then these principles of being a disciple we're much more easy to fall in place because we understand we are with God, He is with us, and together the kingdom of God is pushed out more and more and more. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your work. And we thank you, God, that you have called and worked with flawed human beings. Help us to be your disciples, to go out confident in you, in your power, to walk the way of the cross, to show people, and to do the work of healing and restoration and goodness and flourishing in love. That by your touch, humans are made truly human again. And we look forward to that day when you say, okay, here I'm coming. And we pray for that day. Lord, come, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, fathers, happy Father's Day. Enjoy this day. And go forth as a disciple. Amen.